All right, well, I just want to turn your attention to a couple around your chairs or on your chairs. You might be sitting on them right now are some cards. And so can you just please take a look at the cards? They might be around you at the empty chair next to you, but just go ahead and grab one of them. And I just want to just share a little bit about our series that we're starting today called Jesus Is. And this is our series that are going to lead into Easter. For today and for the next this Sunday and the following two Sundays, as well as Good Friday. And the reason why we're starting this series now is in preparation for Easter. Now, you know, we've been talking about Lent. We've been talking about how to prepare in our hearts and for understanding the cross and understanding Christ's love for us. And we've been emphasizing reaching out to people, ministering to pre-Christian friends and family members. And that's something that's been so important. And now as we go into this Jesus Is series, we're going to be covering some aspects about who Jesus is and uncovering them. For many of us, this might seem like it's old news, but in a fresh way, understanding who Jesus is. In fact, that's why we have holidays, right? It's to refresh and rekindle a love for whether our anniversary, for our spouse, you know, for Christmas, for remembering the birth of Christ, and now for Easter, to remember the significance of why God had to send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And so for us, we're going to today look at Jesus is powerful. Next week, we're going to see Jesus is compassionate on April 17th. On Good Friday, we're going to study Jesus is forgiving. And then on Easter Sunday, we're going to talk about how Jesus is here. Jesus is among us. And as you do this, we really want you to invite your friends and bring along your friends and bring along your family member. That's why on your chair we have two of these. One of them is for you to remind yourself. And the other is to give to somebody that you know, that person that you've been praying for, that person that you've been initiating conversation with, that person that you've been sharing about in your life group or with your spouse or with your friends, that I'm really praying that this person comes to know Christ. And I've been really trying to have significant conversations with this person, and now I really want them to come out to our Sunday celebration or to our life group. And I want to encourage you in the next few weeks to really make it your goal to try to invite them and include them into our church community here. Because I'm a real believer that it's very important to share the gospel, and it's also very important for people to see the gospel in the community of faith that you're a part of. And so I want to encourage you, take as many. If you see some on the seats after celebration or something, just grab them. If you have more than one friend that you want to invite, then go ahead and grab some. Hopefully there'll be some at the resources table for you to grab and to give to people. And just let them know, this is our schedule for Easter weekend, Good Friday service, 7 p.m. Even invite them to baptism. I want to encourage you, invite them to baptism. It's going to be, you know, hopefully it will be sunny. It will be at a pool. And just hear some of these testimonies of how God has been working in people. Sometimes that can be the most powerful witness in hearing how God has changed some people's lives. And invite them to Sunday celebration. Just a note for Sunday celebration, we will also be having a lunch for the whole church. And so we just thought it would be a good idea for us, instead of having random people go out for lunch on Easter, let's celebrate it together as a family. Let's also, as visitors come and friends come, let's minister together as in your life groups or as friends. Let's minister to those people that are here. And so I want to encourage you, invite you to come out. And also, just remember the lunch afterwards. As we start this first part, Jesus is powerful, I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. And in this topic of powerful, I want to ask you, what is power? Who do you think of? What do you think of when you hear the word powerful? Who do you think of? What names, what faces pop up in your mind when you think of the word powerful? Who are those people that you think of? Maybe an athlete. You think of an athlete like Manny Pacquiao, this boxer. He's small, but you know he packs a powerful punch. So he's pound for pound right now probably the best boxer, the best fighter in the world. When you think about power in an athlete, do you think of somebody who has this combination of speed and power and grace and agility and the ability to take punches? Do you think about somebody like the Pac-Man? Or do you think of somebody, a businessman who's powerful? Somebody like Bill Gates? Somebody who basically controls all of 90% of operating systems in our PCs, unless you're an Apple user, or unless you're really nerdy and you're a Unix user or something like that. Most of us, we have Windows operating systems. We use Microsoft Word or Microsoft Excel, and so much of our lives depends on this man. Or we might think of a media mogul like Oprah Winfrey, who has now gone past just a regular talk show on TV, and now she started her own cable network channel where everything is Oprah. Every TV show revolves around her values and her system and her desires. She is so powerful that when she puts a book and she talks about a book in Oprah's book club, that instantaneously jumps into the bestseller list and everybody begins reading the book just because she said, I think we should read this book. This book was so moving. And then everybody wants to buy the book. Maybe you might think of a genius, an intellectual genius. Do you know who this is? Not Oprah. Stephen Hawking. Stephen Hawking, maybe one of the most brilliant physicists in the world, who can bend mathematics in ways that no one else can think of, who can comprehend astronomy and the stars and the universe and come up with all these equations and algorithms that we have known nothing about, who operates and thinks in multiple dimensions. That guy is powerful, right? Some of us might think of a performer like Beyoncé, who had a shake of a hip or the waving of the hair can woo audiences, and tens of thousands of people will purchase $100 tickets and spend their money and spend their time to go to these concerts and to listen to her music. And when she comes, they scream and they yell and they cry because they're such powerful performers. Some of us might think of a politician like Barack Obama, who when he speaks, it draws people. And no matter if the topic is controversial or not, I believe in it. And he controls so much political power and clout and swing as a leader of the United States. There are a lot of ideas. There are a lot of examples in this world of what power is. And as we look today in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, we will see power at another level, and actually the truth of what power is. The one thing for today that I want you to walk away with, and that I want you to think in a fresh way and in a new way, is to, when we trust that Jesus is powerful, we can live with unshakable peace. When we trust that Jesus is powerful, we can live with unshakable peace. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, we will see several truths about the nature of real power. The nature of real power. And they're up there. I'll let you copy some of them down. And we'll just jump right into the first point, that true power is the ability to master oneself. True power is the ability to master oneself. Let's take a look and let's read this passage. It's a short passage, so I'm going to read it once through, and then I'll read through it as I preach on it. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" So let's go ahead and take a look at the first truth about power, about what real power is. And that true power is the ability to master oneself. This is found in the first two verses, verses 23 and 24. We see here that Jesus, we're kind of like jumping into the middle of a of a story, a middle of something that's happening, a sequence of events. And what we see here is that Jesus is headed to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, it's important to understand why Jesus was headed to the other side of the sea. We see that Jesus was pulling away from the crowds as his popularity was growing. You see, in chapter 8, we see that his public ministry was actually about to explode. He was growing in popularity because of some incredible things that he was doing. He was healing people. He was exorcising demons and casting them out of people. And so no wonder why he was starting to gather a crowd, because there were some sensational things that were happening in Jesus' ministry around the Galilee area, around this area of Capernaum. But we see something very interesting. If you look in verse 18 of chapter 8, that verse says that when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. We see that he intentionally separated himself from the crowds that were beginning to gather. He did that on purpose. We see that Jesus' real power here was in his ability to remain obedient to God and to resist the temptations of fame. We see this time and time again, especially in the Gospels. We see when Jesus removes himself from the crowd. In fact, sometimes what he does is he intentionally says stuff, just like we see in chapter 8, he intentionally says stuff to lose followers, to lose popularity. And at the same time, while he did that, what he would do is he would sift out the true followers, his true disciples. And we see that Jesus' real power was not in his popularity, and was not in his ability to heal people and exorcise demons. His real power was the ability to remain obedient, his ability to resist the temptations that fame and celebrity would bring his way. When we think about it, doesn't celebrity really destroy people? Think about some child stars that you grew up with. I grew up with this guy named Macaulay Culkin. I don't know if you remember the movie Home Alone, right? He's home, left home alone. That movie, he was so cute and so lovable. Then he lived in the spotlight for so long, and it was like this, it ended up killing him, ended up destroying his life. And many child actors, many people who stumble into celebrity or stumble into fame, they do not know how to handle it. And here we see Jesus resisting the temptations that come along with fame. In fact, what we see was that Jesus was fast asleep, like many of us want to be, fast asleep during this powerful storm that arose on the boat. Now, this is very interesting. I want us to just put ourselves in Jesus' shoes a little bit here. I think he must have been really tired. Pastor Andrew, duh. Okay, he's sleeping. He's knocked out cold on this boat in the middle of a storm. He must have been tired. Okay, you don't need to have advanced degrees to think that. But let's just wrap our minds around this a little bit. As a human being, Jesus was a human being, 100% human being, serving people, traveling, must have been a draining experience for him. But I would also argue that, and probably presume that he also was confident about his safety. That even though that there was this big storm, that he was not worried about perishing, and he was not worried about making it to the other side or not. He was pretty confident about that. I mean, that probably allowed him to get some Z's on the boat while there was a storm raging around him. Ultimately, though, I think he must have had some peace about him. He was resolute. Now, this is where peace comes from. Listen carefully. Peace came because he was resolute about not to be the latest and greatest celebrity. He was at peace with his mission to go to the cross. And because of that, even in the midst of this crazy storm, he was able to sleep well. We see that true power is the ability to master oneself. True power is the ability to master oneself. If you think about it, we as human beings, we actually can control very little. Now, we might think now that we're adults, we actually have a lot of control in our lives. We can control our job and our career. We can control different things. But really, when you think about it, there are very few things that we can actually control in our lives. Let me break this down for us. We can't control the weather. We can't control fashion trends. Like, why is this coming back into fashion? I hate this. Or, man, I got to buy this thing because it's the next thing. We cannot control political and social trends. We can't control the fact that everybody uses Facebook, even though we're like, don't use Facebook. And we get on Facebook to write that, don't use Facebook. And then it gets out. We can't control those. We can't control the political events that are happening in the Middle East. We can't control our family upbringings. How many of us chose our parents? How many of us chose our hometowns? How many of us chose the elementary school that we went to? Maybe some of us did. How many of us chose what we ate for breakfast when we were 3 years old? How many of us controlled when we learned how to read or write? I mean, that was pretty much at the control of our parents or our teachers in reality. Now, some of us, we might have had some say in some of those decisions. But when we think about the majority of our lives, we're actually in the mercy of other outside forces, and even some outside forces that affect us personally. How many of us were responsible for our childhood experiences? For maybe some tragedies that happened in our lives? Loved ones passing away. Physical abuse. Sexual abuse. We didn't have a choice in that matter, did we? And so when we think about now as adults, I have the choice of what graduate program to go to. I have the choice of who to marry. I have the choice of what career path I'm going to take. Yeah, we might have some choice in the matter. But when we think about the bigger picture in life, we have very little control of most things. We cannot control our health, can we? I mean, we can try to do our best, but when it comes down to it, we can't control our heart disease or cancer. We can't control some of these forces that are with outside of us or inside us either. In fact, some of us might be in situations right now that are making us realize how little control we have in our lives. And that's a good thing. That is a very good thing. To realize and understand that we don't have much control in our lives. In fact, what is very clear in the Bible is that we can't even control our hearts. The Bible says that we are slaves to sin and unable to obey God the way that He wants us to. In fact, without Jesus Christ, we are all addicted to sin. We cannot stop sinning. We cannot control sinning. We are slaves to it. Isn't that what a slave is? A slave is somebody who has no choice in the matter, who is forced into doing things. And for us, even though we choose to sin, it's ultimately, if I say stop doing that, stop that addiction, stop getting onto those websites, stop wasting your money on gambling or on shopping or whatever it might be, could you really do it? If I said, stop getting into fights with people, with your spouse, could you really do it? It is because the problem is within, that we are slaves to sin. Many of us know that we cannot stop. Many of us cannot control ourselves. That's why we have an addiction to pornography. We have an addiction to food. We have an addiction to alcohol or drugs. If I asked you to stop, you would not be able to. If some of us are like, well, I'm not addicted to any of those things, I would warn you. The Bible says that we're all sinners. We're all addicted to sin. No matter what our best effort is, we are addicted and we're slaves. Jesus, however, exemplified the ability to love God freely and perfectly. There are many instances when Jesus could have taken a more selfish, more popular, more painless, more self-preserving way. And yet he didn't. He chose obedience. He chose the cross. He chose to die for the sins of the world. He chose to love God in this way. This is something that he had the power to do. We do not have the ability to even master ourselves. But Jesus Christ is powerful because he was able to master himself and to live obediently and to say no to the temptations around him. That's why he's different than us. I mean, I was thinking about it this morning and thinking about it. How many of us struggle with discipline? You know what discipline is? Discipline just simply is doing the right thing at the right time. But oftentimes, we cannot do the right thing. Sometimes we know that we need to do that. For some of you, our students, you know you need to study. You know that you should read this. You know that you should work well ahead of time. And yet you what? Procrastinate to the very last moment. And you have no control over yourself to do otherwise. Some of us, we're like, okay, today I will not get into a fight with my spouse. Today I will not, I'll think nice thoughts. I'll do nice things. And we know, okay, that this I need that self-control to be able to do that. And yet, as soon as we get home, a little thing will spark it. Because we cannot control our anger or our resentment or our fighting back. And yet we see Jesus here exemplifying this power that is stated in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was able to master himself and go to the cross. When we trust that Jesus was able to master himself, we can live with this unshakable peace. Because isn't that the gospel? The gospel is, yes, I have no control in my life. I cannot say no to myself and my own desires. I cannot say no to my own desire to gratify myself. And that is why I worship and I love and I put my trust in Jesus. And that's why I always say, as believers, we must understand and come to grips with the gospel for ourselves. We cannot be blinded in self-righteousness. And I'm afraid many of us here were blinded in self-righteousness. Many of us, we are so in despair and depression because we just, I can't control myself. And you're so down on yourself and you're so hard on yourself. And that is true. You cannot master your sin. That's why we need Jesus. We'll go into the second point of Jesus' truth to build off of this. The second truth is that true power is the ability to rescue the weak. True power is the ability to rescue the weak. This is found in 25, 26. Let me just read that again. And they went, the disciples went, and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? We see that Jesus and his disciples had a very direct and short dialogue, exchange here. It's just bam, bam. This is what the disciples said. This is what Jesus said. And the disciples feared that they were going to die. So they woke Jesus up from sleeping, and this is kind of a no-brainer, but they woke him up, and they asked Jesus, "Jesus, save us, do something about this predicament." Now let's put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples here, okay? Because the disciples, they had seen, they were eyewitnesses to the exorcisms, they were eyewitnesses to the healings, and so when they said, "Jesus, wake us, when they were waking up Jesus, come save us, were they saying, Jesus, are you able to save us? No. They knew that Jesus had the power to do it. But what they were asking, or what they were implying in their question, in their command or in their imperative, they were saying, Jesus, are you willing to save us? Do you see that? They didn't need any convincing that Jesus could do it. They needed convincing that Jesus cared enough about them to do it. In fact, in Mark chapter 4, verse 38, this is a parallel account of the same event. This is how Mark records their dialogue. The disciples said this, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? It's almost an accusation here. They're accusing Jesus of not being good enough to save them. Not being able, but not being good. Jesus rebuked them because of their real fear of doubting his care. They feared that they had followed Jesus to their own risk and peril. This is probably what the disciples were thinking in their minds. If I hadn't followed you on this boat, I would not be in this situation. Jesus, why did you put me in this situation? And this was a legitimately fearful situation. They had a legitimate reason for fearing for their life. This was no joke of a storm. This was a storm that threatened their very lives. And yet what they failed to grasp was that they had a sound reason for their faith. They had a sound reason not to worry. Jesus had a sound reason for being able to sleep. And that reason was because Jesus was with them. You see, true power is the ability to save the weak. Like I said, we actually don't control much in our lives, and the reality is that we are actually very frail. We don't just have the inability to control things, but we are actually very frail people. And this is actually quite dangerous when we overestimate our own abilities. Isn't that the case when you watch some reality TV shows and they overestimate themselves? You watch American Idol or Indonesian Idol, and they come up and they're acting like the judges owe them a favor, right? Because I'm giving you the privilege to hear me sing. And then they belt it out, and it's like, you don't have it. Okay, next person. And they're like, oh, no, you don't understand. You don't appreciate my gift. And I remember watching one episode of Dancing with the Stars. Do you know that reality show? So like these are like celebrities or has-been celebrities, and you know they start this they get involved in this dance competition, and so a lot of them have to learn from scratch. Some of them don't, but some of them do. Now in this competition, probably the worst kind of competitor is somebody who thinks they know how to dance, and so they're like, I don't need any lessons. I don't need any help. Because they're in a dangerous situation of being kicked off right away if they think they don't need any help, right? Whereas somebody, I remember watching this episode where this person knew that he was a terrible dancer. And he was like a 1980s comedian and actor in movies. And I was like, okay, he's a funny guy, but he cannot dance if his life depended on it. And I could relate with him because I'm like that too. And so I was like, yeah, I was cheering for him. And then what I liked about him was he knew he could not dance. And so he practiced hard. He practiced. He said, help me, 24 hours. He helped me. Give me that extra help. Give me some extra time with his, you know, his dancing, professional dancing teacher. Give me some extra help. Give me some extra instruction. Give me some extra practice so I can get this down. And he would try to learn, and he would be terrible at it, but he got a little bit better. That's good. If you realize and you do not overestimate your own abilities, you have sober judgment. The problem with us is we do not realize how frail we are. And we do not realize And when we do not realize how frail we are, we actually put ourselves in very dangerous situations. If we understood how frail we were, I'll bet our prayer lives will be so much more vibrant and urgent and consistent. If we knew how frail we were, I'll bet it wouldn't be like pulling teeth. It would not be such difficult work to meet with your accountability partner, would it? Because, you know, if I do not have accountability with somebody, then I'm sure to go on a wayward track. If I do not spend time in prayer, I know that I will not be able to do anything in my own power. If I do not participate and contribute and attend life group, then I know that I will start fading away. I know that my fire for God will start fading. If we understood that, really, we would live much differently. And yet we live very dangerous lives because we fail to see how frail we actually are. It is a scary thought when I think about us as a church, how self-dependent we are. We underestimate. Man, we're walking into sin. We're walking into a disaster. And here they are. They're like just whistling and twiddling their thumbs, and they think that everything is good. They think they're doing well spiritually, and yet people are screaming at them, "Do not go that way. God loves you too much for you to settle for that little." And we think, "Oh, I'm doing okay." That's so dangerous. Jesus leverages our human frailty into demonstration of his power. The way the world works is that the weak are often what? Ignored, right? They're often taken advantage of. When we see weak people, what happens? We get frustrated with them. Maybe at first we're like, "Oh, I feel sorry for them." But then after you work with them for a while, you're like, "This person does not pull his weight in the office. I want to wring his neck. This person does not do his work on this school project. Let's just kick him out of our group. They're dead weight. They're bringing our work down. They're bringing our grade down. They're bringing our performance down." Many of us, when we see weakness, it makes us proud. At least I'm not like that. But when we see Jesus, we see that Jesus uses our moments of weakness as a way to show that only he can save us. That he is not just able, but that he is willing to save the weak. And may this be a principle that we live by as followers of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. This is the New Living Translation. "Each time he said, 'My grace is all that you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and in hardships, persecutions, and trouble that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am actually strong.'" Isn't this a crazy way to live? When we're weakest, that's when Christ can be strongest in our lives. When we are most vulnerable, that's when the grace of God becomes most real. I believe we learn the best from our failures. We understand how grace works. We understand that Jesus has the ability, the power to rescue the weak. We are weak. I'm weak. And I need Jesus to save me every day from the messes that I make, from the failures and the shortcomings that I have, from missed opportunities, limitations in ministry. And I want you to think, what are the, in this week, what are the things that I just fell short in? What are the things that expose my weaknesses? And what did I do? Many of us, we try to hide our weaknesses. We come to life group and we say, wow, everything's great, even though you know inside you're dying. Inside your life, your personal life is a mess. You always put your best foot forward when that is an opportunity to boast in your weakness. And just like Paul says, my power works best in weakness. So the power of Christ can work through us. We have to understand that true power is the ability to rescue the weak. And Jesus does that. And following Jesus, now listen carefully, following Jesus inherently draws out our biggest fears. Because he cares for us. Did you notice the disciples, they followed Jesus on the boat. In some sense, if Jesus is God, he would know that they're heading right into a storm. And yet following Jesus inherently puts them in those situations where their biggest fears and their biggest weaknesses will come out because Jesus cares. Many of us, we ask, if I really follow Jesus, if I really give my whole life and I entrust myself 100%, will he really take care of me? Will he really take care of my finances? Will he really take care of finding a spouse for me? Will he really take care of my job? Will he really take care of my family? When we follow Jesus, we might face very difficult circumstances with our jobs, with our families, in our personal lives, in our schoolwork, in the decisions that we make. But if we are committed in following Jesus, what we know is Jesus has the power to rescue us. And when those fears come out, will God really provide? God save us. God rescue me in this situation. I made a mess of it. What we know is that Jesus' power works best in our weaknesses. When we are on mission with Christ, our own frailty will most certainly be exposed because he cares for us. And we can, when we trust that Jesus is able to rescue the weak, we can live with this unshakable peace. Amen? Let's quickly look at the last point here. This is just the second half of 26 and 27. Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him? True power is the ability to win people's hearts. True power is the ability to win people's hearts. Jesus calmed the storm, rescued the disciples, no problem. He rebuked the winds and the seas, and they obeyed him. Quite simply, at Jesus' very words, Jesus could control the forces of nature. In addition to healing people, in addition to exercising demons, at his word, Jesus could control the forces of nature around him. Notice the word here. Jesus used the word, or the text used the word rebuke, that Jesus rebuked the winds and the sea. Just in the same way that when Jesus said what he did in verse 26, he was rebuking his disciples for their lack of faith and their fear that came out of this little faith that they had. In fact, what happens after he calms the wind and the sea is that they marveled at what they just witnessed. The word marveled in the Greek means they were filled with wonder. They were filled with this admiration and almost shock that this would happen. And yet what it did was it got their attention. And it won their hearts. In fact, when you look at that sentence, that last sentence in 27, the men marveled. Isn't it interesting? They're no longer disciples, but now they're just reduced to mere human beings, regular human beings like you and me, just like anybody else. And they said, the men, they marveled. And what did they ask? They asked, what kind of man is this? So the men, in their humanity, in their frailty, they began to wonder, is Jesus really a man? Or is he God? Jesus came into the world not just to control nature. That's not the extent of what power is. Power is not just to say, Shazam, and then something happens. But power is the ability to walk among us and to win our hearts and to win our worship and to win our love and to win our loyalty. There was a cheesy movie that came out many years ago called Bruce Almighty. Have you ever heard of that movie? So in this movie, the premise of this movie was this dorky man named Bruce assumed some of the functions of God, where he had the power to do stuff in this world and to manipulate circumstances and change people, and not change people, but do different things in the world. But he had one limitation, and that limitation was to interfere in free will. And so he had this problem, as in taking on some roles of God. And this is a movie, it's fictional, there's nothing theologically, okay? There's nothing theologically profound about it, but let's just keep it as a story. One limitation that he had was his girlfriend was falling out of love with him. And he was like, I got to change her mind. So he was trying to use all of his God powers, or what he thought God power was, to change her mind. But he could not. Real power is not just the ability to control. Real power is the ability to win hearts. Just delete everything, try not to figure everything out, all the theology behind Bruce Almighty, because some of it's wrong. But just think about that. True power is the ability to win people's hearts. Jesus had the power to control situations that we cannot. Like I said, we do not have control over many, many things of our lives. But Jesus does control situations, as we've seen that he acts in our lives because he cares for us. He exposes sin and weaknesses so that we can depend on him, because it's the safest way, it is the best way to live. This is not the extent of his power. Jesus won our hearts by living among us, going to the cross and bleeding for us and paying the price for our sins. And Jesus rose again and appeared to his disciples and appears to us and calls us by name because he loves us and says, I love you. I died for your sins. I'm God of this universe. Yet this is what I did to serve you. I had this conversation with someone. I have different conversations, so I forgot actually who it was with. But I remember having this conversation just recently about, and this person was asking, why would God allow, he's thinking maybe on a big level, why does God allow sin to happen in the first place? I mean, couldn't it just been easier just to say, I'm going to create all you people, and I'm going to control how you think, and just worship me, and then there would never be any problems. There would never be anybody sent to hell. There would never be any pain experienced in this world around us. But I say, God is writing a drama. And the glory of this story is that God wins people who choose to follow him. People who see their frailty, people who see their weakness and their rebellion, and they see Christ, and they worship him, and they trust him, and they're won over by God. There is glory in that kind of story. And that demonstrates how powerful God is. The glorious part of the drama of redemption is that when God wins people to himself, they are forever changed. And they live for him, and they even die for him. Those are the kinds of people that I want to see. People who experience God's power in this way. They see that he is so worthy to be followed, to be worshipped, to be trusted in, because he won my heart. I'm fully his. Just in closing, You know, I ran into this this past week. I had the opportunity to speak at this pastor's conference, this pastor's leadership training. And so I got to share about some things, and that was fine. It was great. It was a great privilege for me. But the greatest privilege actually for me was sitting. I was talking about manhood and authentic manhood and building a men's ministry in church and talking about these things. And you know, most of the people are about my age, so I felt okay about it. But there was this one man who was a little bit, was significantly older, noticeably older. He had white hair. He was older. He was asking me to slow down because, you know, his English wasn't that great, and unfortunately, my Bahasa Indonesia is non-existent. And so I was sharing with, and you know, afterwards he came up to me and he said, you know, this stuff is, thank you so much for this. And then he shared just a little bit of his story, I got a glimpse of who he was. He said he was a Muslim. And God powerfully changed his life. He used to be somebody that did everything. He persecuted Christians, even killed them. And yet now what he was doing as he experienced the power of Jesus Christ won over his heart. And as he won over his heart, he said, now I just want to give all this stuff to people who don't know Christ. So for us, what are we supposed to do as Christ's disciples after this? In light of this narrative, I say this. We have to let him master us. Let him master us. Let him win us over. Let him master our sins. And let's give our sins to him. Say, God, sanctify me. Help me to go step by step in this process. And I'm going to have this unshakable peace that you're changing me, even though the going is slow. You're the one that I follow. I want to let you master me. We need to let him rescue us from our weakness and from our sin. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I fall so short in this way. I've messed up my life in this way. Jesus, you're the one that has won my heart. I love you. I follow you. I want to obey you, and I want to live for you. Can we begin this week with this life application? It's a two-parter. The first is to share vulnerably with an accountability partner where you are spiritually, how you're doing, what weaknesses are being exposed in your life. But this week, trust that Jesus is powerful by sharing with an accountability partner, sharing with your wife or your husband. These are the things that I'm honestly struggling with. These are the things that I need God to work in my life. And then secondly, trust that Jesus is powerful by inviting a pre-Christian family member or friend to the different events that are going on in your life group and in our church. I believe this with all my heart. Jesus is powerful enough not only to master himself and to rescue the weak, but he is powerful enough to win people's hearts. Amen? And I want us to experience that. I want other people to believe it and experience that as well. That's why we exist and function as a church. And we will follow Jesus wherever he takes us. Whatever he commands us to do, to whomever he calls us to serve, we trust that he sanctifies us so that we are no longer slaves to sin. We trust that he cares for us. We trust that he wants us to glory in our weaknesses and wins us back over and over again. Can we all stand together?